So this is not going to be an actual accurate description of the armor of God. But hopefully, as I describe some of these items that I'm very, very familiar with, you can understand how critical it is to wear the whole armor of God. And that's the whole point of me doing this. Now, some of you understand and know that a few years ago, I served our country and was privileged to do so as a diver. Here we have what's called a regulator. Right? First and second stage is on there. We should take these apart and replace diaphragms and O-rings and just little parts and clean them out. So this is very important. This hooks up to the air, and that allows us to breathe underwater. We have a hood here. We have a wetsuit, which is very important when you're not diving in warm water. They come in all kinds of variable thicknesses. So the longer you stay down and you're working, the more important it is to have a thicker dive suit and to have other features which are necessary in custom wetsuits. Okay, so you have your mask. You have to know how to clear it, how to use it. So here's that. Then we have our fins. The fins, you can go down with all of this gear and with the weight belt, which is right here in front. But without these, you have absolutely no mobility. And unless you're doing salvage diving, which you're walking on the bottom of the ocean looking for something, you absolutely need these, right? There's other items here. There's a knife, which when I worked, this more or less served as like a screwdriver or something like that, you know, to kind of peel things off where they shouldn't be. And then there's your BC. It's a buoyancy compensator, and it gives you the ability to float while you're on top and also give you neutral buoyancy as you dive down and you want to hold a certain depth. Here's the thing, is all of these things are important to sustaining life underwater and having a successful dive. As we were dropped off of a ship offshore, we had this compass that we would hold in front of our hands. It was on this little, like a tablet. And we would pick a point as we were dropped off. We would see where we were in regards to that compass, and we would go down. And we would not see land until we came up on the beach. And sometimes, depending on the current, we could be off by half a mile, or sometimes just a couple hundred yards. But those are some of the things that we would do. If tons of other things. But here's the thing. This all together, we had to do pre-checks. We had to do second checks by the person who was our tender to send us down. We all checked our gear to make sure that we weren't missing one item. And that's very important to understand. As Christians, we go out and sometimes we fail. We stumble in areas where we shouldn't be stumbling, and we wonder why. Well, this morning we're going to learn that as we put on each piece of the armor of God, that we ought not to miss any single one, because we are all susceptible to the wiles of the enemy, the schemes of the enemy, which he is relentless. And so this morning, as we finish off the book of Ephesians, we see here that Paul seems to like military and sports. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And so this is just an example for us. He uses the race to illustrate our Christian lives. He tells us that we are to participate. We're not to be bystanders. We're not to be up on the bleachers. We are to participate in this faith. He tells us that we are to run this Christian race as if there is a prize at the end, which there is, right? A crown of righteousness to all of those who love his appearing. But we are to run with certainty, deliberate, intentional, and focused. He tells us that we are to not be aimless, like a boxer that's just punching the air, but we are to aim to hit and hit with force. And trust me, we are to take the offensive. Many times as Christians, we take the defensive. We wait for things to come to us, when in fact God has told us, no, you put on the armor of God, you will move forward, you will advance for my kingdom. And we are to do that with deliberateness, intentionality, and focus. Paul also says here in this example that we are to live disciplined lives, bringing our desires into subjection into the will of the Lord. So there's so much that we can understand just by those few verses. And he loves that. That's what Paul loves. He loves sports, which anyone here likes sports? All right, a few of you, so you can understand. All right. And he loves the military. So both of which I can definitely relate to. But Paul does the same with the explanation that we're going to take a look at this morning. The armor of God. All military terms. So for those of you who aren't familiar with some of these terms, hopefully they're clear to you by the end of this morning, and they make sense to you. It's been said that Christianity is not a playground, but it's a battleground. I know that to be true. And I know each and every one of you who have been Christians for any length of time know that it's not a playground. It's an absolute battleground. Here's the thing, is if our Lord Jesus Christ, if he, while on this earth, encountered a relentless opponent, how is it that you would think that you would yourself? It serves many purposes. You know, the things that we go through don't surprise God. They serve a glorious purpose, that we are to follow the will of the Lord. Paul goes through encouraging, giving us instruction, and at the end we'll see how he is an example of the very thing he exhorted the Ephesian Christians to do. And this is how he goes through the whole section of the scripture. Now, the whole armor and stand are two phrases that are emphasized by Paul. And this is something that we should be drawn to and understand a little bit more clearly, again, by the end of this message. What we need to further and more importantly understand is that though we put on this armor, we are to know and have faith that we are doing so to be strong in the Lord in his power. It's not something that we put on in the morning and we are invincible throughout the day. In and of ourselves, we have absolutely no strength and no power. We are to move forward in the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you inspired Paul to write this to the Ephesian Christians. Lord, I pray this morning that you speak to us, Lord, that if there's any section of our armor that is missing, Lord, that we are reminded and encouraged to put it back on and stop going out to the battlefield with it missing. Lord, that we may bring glory to you, that we may be able to stand with you strong in your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1, actually verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, here Paul urges us to fight the good fight. As he had written to Timothy, he told a young pastor by the name of Timothy to fight the good fight. So he was encouraging Timothy, and he does so to us this morning. But he tells us to do it with the armor of God. The Lord said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. This was before he went into the promised land, leading the Israelites into what God had given to them. And he knew what was ahead of Joshua and ahead of all the Israelites. And he knows exactly what's ahead of us. It's not something that he goes play by play and tries to figure out and tries to help you out. No, he goes ahead of us and he knows what's coming up. And that's why he said to Joshua, listen, I know what's ahead of you. Be strong and of good courage and stand. Be strong in the Greek is translated to be strengthened. And then the power of his might is to be strong in Christ's might, as Paul said in Ephesians 1:19, to be strong in the Father's might, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, or his strength, toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Listen, for those who are new creations in Christ, in all of you who have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you're all new creations in him. The all power, the one who was in the beginning. We are in him. And we are endowed with the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we have that within us. And so we are strengthened by the Lord. We have his power and therefore victorious over our enemy even before we get started. We need to remember that. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We are to put on this armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. As scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:7. Now, number one in your lesson plan, right next to whole, and it should be up on the screen. Everything. Not a partial donning of the armor, but every single piece that we are called to put on. I thought of something as you prepare to go out in battle. When you prepare, you put on every single piece to protect you and also for the offensive. And I can just imagine, you know, soldiers going out. And as you're walking out to the battlefield, at some point you look over to the guy next to you and it's just a shock. Hey, dude, what are you doing? You have the helmet on, but you have nothing else. What are you thinking? Oh, well, I'm in the Lord. I'm assured of victory. And I understand you prayed that prayer. Fire insurance, right? You have the helmet of salvation. But listen, we're still here on earth. And you have to wear all that other stuff because there's a real enemy that comes against us. You need to go back and put the rest on. No, I'm good. I was told that if I just pray that prayer, that I'm fine. No, you're going to die in battle. And we need you out here. Put on the whole armor of God. It's repeated for emphasis in verse 13, and also as we see in Romans 13:14, which says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And putting on Jesus Christ and putting on the new man, we put on the whole armor of God. In other words, we leave no opening at the head. We leave no opening at the feet, at the belly, at the heart, the mouth, the tongue, the eyes, the ears, nothing. We leave nothing open for the enemy to strike. We need to guard it all. And yes, as believers, once and for all, We have overcome him in Jesus Christ, the enemy. We have overcome by being in Jesus Christ. Yes, absolutely. But, again, we are constantly at battle while we are in these bodies. Constantly. We are to consistently deny ourselves in the flesh, our natural desires. Turn with me to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, listen to this, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. But God is crucial. It's important to know, because if it's of our own doing, then we couldn't stand. We are called to stand. Spiritual and mighty through God and not carnal. No, and we continue to see the reason here for putting on the whole armor of God. Paul, I love it. He breaks it down for us. Very simple. We need to understand what we fight against and what we must stand against, and that is the wiles of the devil. You know, he has a whole plan. He doesn't sleep. He's not just reigning in hell, you know, guiding his demons. He's very alive and active here on earth. In fact, early in Ephesians, he is called the prince of the power of the air. Right, so he's here. He's ruling on earth for a period. I love John 10:10. Because the first part says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the second part says, but Jesus speaking, but I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. We need to understand that. But we also need to not be ignorant of the strategies of Satan. 2 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. He is the deceiver. He speaks lies because he's the father of them. That's what he does. It comes natural to him. So he's constantly thinking up different ways. That's how he spends his time. Thinking up different ways in which he can get to each and every one of you. And as he studies you, he knows your weaknesses, he knows where he can strike, and he has great timing. No, he's not omnipresent. But he has a bunch of demons that can just wreak havoc on your life. That's why it's so important to put on the whole armor of God, not just a portion of it. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is it. Here's our enemy. Paul lays it out. And you can't prepare against to battle against something that you don't know. Nor will you take seriously your undertaking unless you know the power of your enemy. This book, I brought it up because it's a good book by Warren Wiersbe, titled The Strategy of Satan. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. Great book. And you can't plead ignorance when it comes to who your enemy is after you get done reading what Warren Wiersbe just lays out for us. And it's just a little bit. But listen, God tells us right here. I'm sorry, right here. I had written it here. But God tells us in his book. We just need to listen. You know, here's number two, an assess in your lesson plan. A military general assesses the enemy's strengths and weaknesses, gathers his resources, and then strategizes for victory. When was the last time you did that as a Christian? Just taking a little inventory, where you're strong, where you're weak, how you can plan to gain ground for the Lord. When was the last time that you did that? Most of us don't do that. I would say do that. It's critical. Listen, if generals understand that, if leaders in the military understand that that is what's necessary, they understand that, let's understand the geography. Okay, not only where it is, but the territory. Is it rough? Is it hills? Is it jungles? What's the temperature? Who's our enemy? What does he look like? What are his characteristics? What is he inclined to do? How does he respond? How can we beat him? We need to do that as Christians. We need to fully understand that we wrestle against an enemy that uses cheap tactics to fulfill his purposes, his mission of rendering us disqualified and useless in our testimony of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the enemy is serious about seeking to destroy us, to bring us down, and that he accuses us before our Father. We need to understand also that we are in hand-to-hand combat. This isn't, I'm going to shoot each other from across the canyon. This is hand-to-hand combat. The term used here describing our enemy as rulers of the darkness of this age is that these evil forces are the rulers of this world. But listen to this. Not of the universe. Not of the universe. Of this world right here, the earth, but not of the whole universe. That authority is given to our Creator. And one day he will reign again on this earth, which is beautiful. That's what we have to look forward to. And finally, we need to understand that we first need to wrestle with God in spiritual prayer before we can victoriously wrestle with the enemy of the world. That's something we don't do enough as a church. You know, this week we devoted ourselves, hopefully we all devoted ourselves to a week of prayer. It's vital that we do that. Not only for ourselves, but also for the church as a whole, our families, our marriages, our nation. It's vital that we are people that are on our knees. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. We are to pray that irresistible prayer, like Jacob did in Genesis 32, where he sought God's favor and he wrestled with God. That's what we need to do. So before we wrestle with the enemy, we need to wrestle with God, and we need to seek his favor. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That's this. Paul brings us to a point to where it's like, okay, let's do this. You know? Now what? He says, no, let's stand. It's like that, a brief, before you go into an exercise or you go into an important game, if you're talking sports. You're given this talk by the coach. You're given a talk by the officer in charge. You're told who the enemy's, who your opponent is. You study them. You know, you've practiced. You know exactly what you need to do. And now you're to the point to where you're told, stand. And that's what Paul does here. He says, you need to stand. Oppose wickedness and evil desires by putting on the whole armor of God. Now, taking up is important because we know that the Lord gives us what we need. We are only to receive. He provides it all. But this is an action that we need to take and not just receive. This is something active that we need to do. Again, not sitting back, but reaching forward and receiving what He is giving us. The evil day is speaking of a perpetual battle. Plagues fall on earth. That's what we live day in and day out. Every day there are evil intentions on the part of the enemy, and we must stand vigilantly with a clear mind and a clean conscience before Him. Having done all demands action. Action on our part to work our faith out, to be actively and deliberately believing what God commands us to do in preparation. So we are to act on our part. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Number 3 in your lesson plan. Again, stand is to maintain our ground and not yielding or fleeing from our adversary, which is our grand aim as a Christian soldier. Now here we finally get to the first two pieces of the armor of God. The belt of truth, the breast of righteousness. Number 1, you girded your waist with truth. In Roman times, they wore these flowing garments. And what these soldiers had to do is with the belt, they kind of tucked the extra material into their belt and they cinched it down. This would allow them to run freely. It wouldn't trip them up, whether it be to run or to be in hand-to-hand combat. Number 4 in your lesson plan, Paul tells us here that we are to do the same and act with truthfulness, sincerity, and a clear conscience. As we put on the belt of truth, that's what we do. Any loose material, we gird up. We're not so tangled up and trip up on those things which we need to be truthful about, sincere, and have a clear conscience on. 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." In 1 Timothy 3:9, "Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience." Remind also of Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Without that belt of truth, the Christian soldier will get tripped up on his own garments. We become an easy target out in the field of battle. Useless in any way and in every way. And truth is God's truth. not what we make up in our own minds, not what the world feeds us. It's simply, what does God say? This is the truth. This is what we should be wearing. This is how we should be living. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. This is found also in Isaiah 59, 17 regarding our Lord, which says he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Just as in Ephesians 5, 9, truth is joined with righteousness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Righteousness in works, truth in words. 1 John 3, 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And I love what's said here. That is, Christ's righteousness is intricately embroidered in us by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Christ's righteousness is intricately embroidered in us by the Holy Spirit. As we read the Word and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we're being washed by His Word, it's amazing how the Spirit gives us understanding. And is that righteousness is intricately woven into our bodies, into ourselves, our lives. We have this desire and an understanding of what it is to be righteous. And none of us are with excuse. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Number five in your lesson plan. In other words, faith working righteousness by love are the breastplate. Breastplate protects the heart, the belly, the lungs by which we are to breathe with. The U.S. soldiers have what's called an outer tactical vest. Many of them, they come in so many different forms. Many of them have plates. Some are basically just like utility vests. But for the soldier that goes out and is in danger of getting hit with fragmentations of different explosives or bullets flying, it's critical that they put on body armor. So that's what we are called to do with this breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul here is referring to sandals or shoes that were worn by the Roman soldiers of the time when he says having shod your feet. These sandals were made of rugged leather with straps. They had these spikes that came out from the bottom to give the soldier traction. And this was for advancement, so they wouldn't slip as they ran or as they fought. These soldiers were to be ready to battle at any given moment. Therefore, being prepared with these shoes was critical to their successful defense as well as their successful offense. Today, we have different variations of combat boots. But one thing's for certain is that they have to, most all of them are tall. The laces come up and you cinch them down really good. They rarely come off a soldier's foot out in the field, even when they're sleeping. The only time they'll take them off is to care for their feet, because that's important. Other than that, they put them back on and they stay on. It's to be prepared at any given time to defend or advance. We must be prepared to do and to suffer all that God wills and be ready to march as a Christian soldier. Number six, we must be prepared to share the gospel of peace at any given moment. Do you have those sandals on? Being prepared to share the gospel at any given moment. The gospel of peace. What's interesting here is that having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's interesting because this is in the midst of battle. So we are to be prepared, even though the circumstances surround us, that just we can be selfish about what's going on. We are to be prepared at any given moment, given the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, the gospel of peace. And this is our chief purpose, that we don battle gear that we may be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and fulfill, listen to this, fulfill the Great Commission. This is our mission. That's it, period. That's what we're here to do. We are called to seek and save that which was lost, according to Luke 19:10. Luke 1:79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And listen to this. For those who are prepared to speak boldly. Romans 10:15 says, and now, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Shod your feet with the preparation. Now stay with me. Shod your feet with the preparation of what? Not gossip. Not your own opinion, but with what? The gospel of peace. So instead of having something else come out of your mouth, have that on your mind, that that's what you're going out for that day. To share the gospel of peace. That is our chief purpose. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, above all, is oftentimes looked at as the most important. But above all, you can say, instead of above all, overall, taking on the effect of a covering. Now, the shield, what they're talking about, the Apostle Paul is referring to is not a small buckler shield, you know, not a small one. We're talking one that is 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide. We're talking a big shield. So you got to be strong in the Lord if you're carrying this thing around, right? But with that, not only will you be able to quench the fiery darts that are shot to you by the enemy, you're also going to be able to huddle around, and you've probably seen those movies to where they put down the shield, all the soldiers huddled behind it, and not only do they have an opportunity to cause all the arrows to fling off, hit off the front of those shields, but they also cover the top. We're called to not ever leave without the shield of faith. Without faith, in Hebrews it says that it's impossible. It's impossible to please God. The shield is there to deflect and quench anything that is sent in the direction of a soldier that stands in obedience to the Lord. Number 7, it is our faith that conquers the enemy against the darts of temptation to wrath, lust, revenge, and despair. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And so we are to take the shield of faith and use it. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are to receive these two as they are offered to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation, is given freely. Nothing that we can do can attain it. This helmet of salvation is given to us by our King. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Number 8, not an uncertain hope, but one that brings with it no shame of disappointment. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The head of the soldier is obviously one of the principal parts that we are to defend. Because with it, we command the body to do whatever it needs to do. So it's critical. But this is also the area in which the deadliest strike can come to the soldier. The head is the seat of the mind, which when it has laid hold of the sure gospel, the hope of eternal life, will not receive false doctrine or give way to Satan's temptations to despair. A lot of people out there that have given way to despair and are swayed by the trickery of men. False doctrine. God, by this hope, lifts up the head. Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. The sword of the Spirit. The sword is the word of God, which is furnished by the Spirit of God, who inspires the writers of the word of God. This is a two-edged sword. Cuts both ways. Some it strikes by convicting and converting them, and others to condemnation, which do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's in the mouth of Christ, and it's in the hands of his saints. I love that. It's in the mouth of Christ. He spoke. But for us, the word is in our hands. I remember a pastor came and was teaching on this very section of scripture, and he asked, how big is your sword? How big is your sword? Well, it's, I don't know, 8.5 by 11 or something like that. No, but what he was talking about was, what's your knowledge of scripture? Right? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to what? For those of you who know. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Write that down. 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Go to 16:2. But when you come out and you pull out the words of our Lord, are you using them properly? Are you pulling out a little scabbard, right? Just a little bit, just pulling it out, kind of waving it around? Or is it just this long sword that you can use properly, right? If you have a small sword right now, it's okay. Just keep building on that knowledge because it's all used in God's glory. Use it properly, not for pride, not to puff yourself up with knowledge, which brings pride, but use it for God's glory. So yield a big sword. Bring it out. Let it be used. Study diligently. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Number 10, in your lesson plan, prayers are the spears that we are given by the Lord to throw at our adversary. Personally, I like to save the best for last. I do. If you watch me eat, that's what I do. You know, I taste all the food, and then what I really like, I'll make sure I have a portion of it for my final bite. I don't see this as a way of God telling us here that prayers are the least of the list of things that we are to put on as far as his armor is concerned. I think it's something that we need to focus on. It's one of those things, you save the best for last. Spears are the ones, going back to the military. They don't send in ground troops before clearing the land. Okay? They put ships out, several miles out, and they toss these missiles and these bombs that clear a whole range They bring in these helicopters that unleash these missiles and absolutely obliterate hillsides, lands, everything. Just make it into a pile of rubble. And then after that, they send in some people to check it all out, gather intelligence, and see if there's anything left and where the enemy is. And then they bring in the troops. For us, prayer is just that. We are clearing the land. There are long-range missiles that, as they're thrown, they can clear a whole area before we've even gone in. That's why for different events, for Sunday morning, all week I'm thinking about, what is it that I need to speak? What is it that God wants me to say to you? Lord, clear the land of anything that would redirect your people, that would deceive your people, that would stop your people from coming to hear your word. Lord, be with us throughout the week. And I'm tossing these the whole week. That's what we need to do. We need to be a people of prayer. A house of prayer is what Jesus said he wanted to see. A house of prayer. Always means in every season, all means all kinds of prayers. Supplication means an imploring request for obtaining blessings and avoiding evils that are feared. In the Spirit means according to what the Spirit directs and enables us to pray. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Being watchful, not sleeping, keeping a perpetual watch is critical to our overall success as Christians. That's why, again, we must be a house of prayer. Let's persevere in this for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, verse 19 says, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is an example of one who needs prayer. This is an example, as we see, what Paul has exhorted the church on. He himself is saying, hey, listen, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly and proclaim the gospel. I need help too. Please pray for me that I may fulfill what God has commissioned me to do. My mission, I need prayer for. Please pray for me. Verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. This last portion is a man who is transparent. A man who said, hey, I have written all this to you, but listen, I'm going to send some brothers to you so that they can tell you everything that's going on with me. And they can support what I have just written down. I pray that that's you. That if you don't only, that you don't only speak, that you don't only exhort, instruct, and then do quite the opposite, but that you are transparent. Allowing yourself to be held accountable. Because it's only in this way that you can be refined quicker. Use your brothers and sisters for that very purpose. Paul did. The Apostle Paul did that very thing. And so he is an example. Definitely an example of us. He's a man that says, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Amazing words. amazing words. He was able to say that. In light of all of what's been said, I implore you to put on the armor of God. Tell others about Jesus Christ, that you may also be able to stand in today's world. Don't be ashamed of it. Stand in the whole armor of God, boldly proclaiming the gospel to others. They are in desperate need. I also want to end by proclaiming the gospel. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Listen, here's how it's all laid out very simply. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. But whoever confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, that person shall be saved. And it's not something that's just said once. I told you, it's just not the helmet of salvation. Okay? That's just the beginning. From that point on, it's time to start putting on the rest of the garments. The breastplate of righteousness. Right? The belt of truth. Start knowing the word of God. That you may wield a great sword. The shield of faith. And you too, put on those sandals. Shod your feet. Put on those sandals. The preparation of the gospel of peace. You too will have hope of eternal salvation. Certain. Not uncertain, but certain if you place your trust in Jesus Christ. Some of you here have been doing battle without having any gear, let alone the helmet of salvation. And for those who have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, I would ask you right now, I ask you, Lord, that you would just pour into whoever it is and draw them unto you, Lord, right now. That you take a stand. And ask the worship team to come back up.
Show that to us and help us to bring you glory.
pray this in Jesus' name.